Okay, good morning, everyone. Are you ready? Okay, let me just really encourage you to listen carefully. This is important. And we dig into God's Word for the last time in the Revelation series before the summer holidays. And in many ways, there's a message of repetition, a message which declares with clarity that there's truth and there's deception, there's light and there's darkness, there's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of darkness. And God calls us with a real sense of clarity and urgency to declare whose we are and whom we will serve, and we live in accordance with our commitment and our decision to follow the Lamb. And there is no third way, there's no third option presented in the book of Revelation. There's no foot in both camps. We belong to God, and we bear his mark, and we live for his kingdom, or we don't. And if we choose to and we commit to, God looks for wholehearted disciples, people who commit to him, not in a half-hearted, lukewarm way, but those who give their lives and heart and soul for the kingdom of God, because he is worthy. And actually, because as will be revealed today, we face a battle in which if we are not fully committed to Jesus and under his protection, we will be in serious trouble because our enemy is strong and powerful. And he is pursuing men and women, boys and girls all over the world, and he has made a particular enemy of the people of God, and we need his protection. We're not playing a game as Christians. This is the most serious battle that we will face. And we enter into this knowing that we need to be really clear about whom we serve and why we serve him, and commit ourselves wholeheartedly every day to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's worthy of our praise. In this chapter today, chapters that we've been looking at, 12 through to halfway through 14, It begins with a great and wondrous sign that appears in heaven that John is given a vision to see, and he sees symbolic figures with significant meaning. A woman is revealed to him, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head, and she's pregnant. She's crying out in pain, about to give birth. And now, this is not simply Mary, and I think it is speaking of Mary clearly when we see who the child is, as it's revealed to us, the mother of Jesus. But the sun, moon, and 12 stars, these are references to Joseph's dreams, representing the family of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's from that family, it's from that heritage, it's from that genealogy, it's from that background. As we read in Matthew chapter 1, there's a whole list of people. Not heads of the tribes, but people of faith. People who are recognized as people of faith in the lineage of Jesus, you know, back from the old days of Abraham and so on, right through to those. And it says, and from this line of people, Jesus was born. A real representation of the people of faith of God's promise. And then John sees another sign. And this sign is quite different. This sign is of an enormous red dragon. And its identity is made clear just a few verses' time. And we'll come to that in a second. It's 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. Speaking of, as we're familiar now with this language, this apocalyptic picture, visionary language, the each of these images have symbols almost exclusively drawn from the texts we've turned to many times in the Old Testament. So we're familiar the heads and the great strength that's drawn from the image of the horns, great strength, authority, and real kind of princely authority and power, this red dragon, this enormous red dragon. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. That's perhaps a reference, which we'll read about in just a little while, to his expulsion from heaven, which also saw his angels cast down with him. The dragon stands waiting in front of the pregnant woman who's about to give birth. And he's not waiting to celebrate. He's waiting to devour this child. The moment it was born, this child is the primary focus of the dragon's hatred. And we will understand why as it's revealed to us. She gives birth to a male child, a son, it says, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. That's a clear Psalm 2 Old Testament reference as to who this child is. And a further reference as to who this child is, it says that this child will be snatched up to God and to his throne, speaking of Jesus' ascension. But there is a moment of incredible self-decided, self-sacrificial vulnerability of the Son of God when he chooses to make himself vulnerable and come and take on the form of a human and be born as a baby. And he knows that as he does so, the enormous red dragon is waiting, because he knows that this is a moment of supreme vulnerability to take his chance to destroy the child. Why does God send his son into such incredible vulnerability? Why did Jesus choose to come? Because God so loves the world that he gave his son. He so loves the world that he chose to come and put himself in that incredible danger as the red dragon waits to devour the child. And you can see through Jesus' life, particularly the life that's the part of his life that's spoken about clearly, how much Jesus was under the attack of the evil one. He was the focus of that very great hatred. It says the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of by God for 1,260 days, which is an interesting number because it's 42 months. It's 3.5 years, which is a number that repeats itself. And that number repeats itself in the context of where Satan is divinely limited by God. It's not 7. It's not the number of completion. It's not the number of perfection. It's 3.5. It has a divine limitation, and God allows us to know that that limitation is there. And like Israel, as they were released by God from Egypt and into the Exodus, where God took care of them in the wilderness, in the desert, Mary and Joseph, as they fled from Jerusalem to Egypt to escape the persecution of the red dragon exercised through the person of Herod, as he made it his ambition to kill all the children of a certain age so that he might get Jesus. They fled to Egypt, where they were taken care of by God. There is a place of provision. And Mary and Joseph were refugees in this world, but God was their refuge. And he always is for the people of God in every generation. In many ways, we are refugees, but God is our refuge. And from verse 7 of chapter 12, we return. We return to the beginning of the story. This time, we go, as it happens so often in the book of Revelation, things are repeated, things are underlined. The story and the principles are retold, but from a slightly different angle. This time, we go further in. We go further up and we go further in. And C.S. Lewis, when he wrote Narnia, the Chronicles, that was a phrase he used often, that people were drawn further up and further in. as they came to experience the revelation of God in his fullness. And some aspects of heaven opened up before them, the glory of the Lord. They went further up and further in. And Narnia, with its battles between good and evil, they offer us a growing, developing consciousness of the spiritual realities that we face in our lives. And there's a repeated phrase, further up and further in. In the closing stages of the book, The Last Battle, Mr. Tumnus, he says, the further up and the further in you go, the bigger everything gets. The inside is larger than the outside. Like an onion, except that as you continue to go in, each circle, instead of getting smaller, gets bigger. And so we go further in. And in this next phase of the revelation, it's revealing the same thing, but it reveals to us that there was a war in heaven. And the story of Satan is revealed to us. Michael and his angels, the archangel Michael and his angels, fought against the dragon and his angels. And there was a conflict between two archangels and their angels. A conflict for control and authority and power. It's a conflict that plays out now on earth between Satan and his angels and God's people. It says that Satan was not strong enough and he lost his place in heaven. And here in verse 9, the dragon is named, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth with his angels. And there's a heavenly declaration that's made in verses 10 to 12. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser who accuses our brothers and sisters has been hurled down. And it speaks about how the people of God will overcome in these days when they face the reality that the spiritual battle is no longer contained in heaven. In fact, Satan and his angels have been cast down and the battle place is here. And how will we be protected in light of the power and the authority and the might of Satan, the dragon, and his angels? It says in these verses that they overcame him in these ways by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It says they did not shrink back. So it makes sense to us when we read in the book of Ephesians, where Paul takes the Christian faith seriously. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God because we need it, right? Our enemy is not flesh and blood, whom we can fight in our own strength. Our enemy is Satan and his angels, who are more powerful than we are. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand then with the belt of truth. Breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the good news of the gospel. You need to put on the armor every day, right? Unprotected, we will be defeated. Protected, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony of our faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whatever consequences that brings, that is our declaration of faith, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we will bow the knee to no other. Does that make sense? Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. And as it turns out, Worship, sung worship, declared worship about who God is and how good he is and how wonderful he is one of the key ways, one of the key tools, one of the key means of armory with which we will defeat the evil one. We gather together here, and we don't just play, singing songs because they're nice and kind of enjoying ourselves. We sing songs which actually protect us from the evil one in the battle in which we fight. We declare to God and we declare to his enemies that we belong to Jesus and that he is good and that there is none like him. And Satan and his angels are as nothing compared to him. And we remind ourselves and we remind Satan that we stand under the protection of the blood of the Lamb. And frankly, I need that every week and more than that. And so one of our key armories is spending time in the Word of God, that we might remind ourselves and be filled with the knowledge of God's truth, that we might stand on truth, on solid ground, and not based on lies. Because Satan is described as two things here. One is the accuser, and the second is the deceiver. So if we don't stand on the rock firm and secure, he has every opportunity to accuse you. You're not really a proper Christian. In fact, you're not that good. And he will distort and twist stuff in such a way that will undermine and undermine and undermine, and our hope and our faith in Jesus will be an incredible struggle. It says Satan is filled with fury because he knows his time is short, and we will experience that. It says, when the dragon saw he'd been hurled to earth, he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child. It says the woman was given two wings as of a great eagle so that she could fly to a place prepared in the desert. That's a reference back to, if you're taking notes or you're listening online, Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6. Just pick up these references from the Old Testament. They were given wings as wings like eagles, where she could be taken care of out of the serpent's reach. It says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war. And we're not just talking here about Mary and Joseph. We're talking here then, it says, against the rest of her offspring. Actually, people like you and me. And the early church began to experience the fury and the anger of Satan, the dragon, who had once pursued Jesus and his immediate family and was then begin to pursue those who were the offspring of faith. And in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we see writ large the pursuit of Satan against God's people. And it's frightening. It's horrible. And he uses all kinds of different people. Sometimes the Jewish religious authorities with their jealousy of trying to control and put under authority all who bore the name of Jesus. Typified in some ways, ironically, by Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, who pursued with relentless fervor the people of God outside of Jerusalem to wherever they went that he might imprison them. Because he believed he was doing God's work. And that's how Satan works sometimes, right? It's a horrible twist, a horrible deception that people can sometimes even believe that they're doing God's work as they pursue the Son and God's people. And we need to have our eyes opened and be prepared. And sometimes the Roman authorities were used, sometimes those who worship other gods, sometimes even those whose businesses were at stake because people had become Christians and they were no longer able to be used in those businesses to tell fortunes. And so people were persecuted, those Christians who bore the name of Jesus. And today, and all through the history of the church, you know, back in the early communist days in China, missionaries and church organizations were expelled from China in communist purges, just as the church was growing and developing and people were saying around the world, this is a real beginnings of a story of God's wonderful grace. And then people all around the world, those people of faith, really feared for what would happen to those little seedlings who had been born in faith in places like China. And then when we began to get access again over many, many years, fearing the worst but hoping for the best, and we discovered that from tiny little seeds, God's people had not only been protected, but had grown and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Because God will protect his people of faith, of integrity, and he will cause a multiplication. Because he is more powerful than Satan. For those who put themselves under the protection of the Lord wholeheartedly. And today in Xinjiang, and we were there not long ago, all the Christians we know have been sent from the country. Churches have been destroyed, as well as mosques. And people are in correction centers, 1.5 million people in that one region. But there are those of faith who will bear testimony to the name of Jesus and whose faith in Christ alone will not be diminished, even if it means captivity in prison or death. And the blood of the martyrs will raise a generation of people again. Okay, we don't have such extremes in testimony here. And Satan's way of working here, perhaps he knows as well. Because his way of working here amongst us is perhaps a little bit more subtle. Perhaps he's aware that kind of oppressive authoritarian government we might see, you know, this is a work of Satan, we might react well against that. But he gets in here amongst us in ways that play and appeal to our sense of self and pride and materialism and all kinds of stuff that would take us away from a wholehearted commitment in keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord. We're back in the seven churches we read earlier on, where they were tempted to say, oh, what's the harm of a little bit of this and a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of compromise? It's no massive big deal, is it? Morally, we can compromise. Spiritually, we can compromise a little bit. In business, we can just kind of, we'll fit in. That's how we get on in life. And I think we've got massive temptations in our own life, in our own generation, to feel like we can have a foot in both camps. And the message of the Word of God comes to us afresh today. Whom shall you serve? Whose life are we giving ourselves to? And we need to have our eyes open because it's perhaps not quite so obvious in our generation to see. There is a spiritual battle, and God will protect his people who put their trust in him. And that's why passages in God's Word like this, which is really familiar, but I'm going to read it anyway, make perfect sense, even in the incredibly difficult and oppressive times in our life where we are tempted by God to think that he is not trustworthy and he's not true and he doesn't have our best interests at heart. And especially at times when we are our weakest and our lowest and our most kind of under pressure, Satan will not play fair, right? He will take every opportunity to whisper in our ears or in our hearts, you can't trust this God. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, even right in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you believe this? Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God has not abandoned us. In fact, he walks with us, such that even in the midst of the turmoil and the enemies, real or spiritual, physical or spiritual, we can actually sit down with him in the presence of that chaos, and he anoints our head with oil. That's a sign of honor. And he blesses us with his presence, and he eats with us. I'm not only with you, but you are mine, and you're precious to me. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. God doesn't promise us an easy ride, and Jesus proved that. He came to fight a spiritual battle, which would not only be of temporary significance, it would be of eternal significance. And Jesus had the big picture in mind the whole time, and so must we. Because, brothers and sisters, remaining faithful to Jesus will bear the reward that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that good? Come on, this is not a temporary thing. This is an eternal thing forever. And we're called not to play at this, because we're called, like Jesus, into the midst of an incredibly tumultuous and hate-filled and directed spiritual battle in which we are the enemy of the evil one. And we need God in which to stand. And we need to wrestle in the heavenlies in this spiritual battle. Right, give me a second, because I'm going to scan through this and decide which of the next 10 pages I'm going to decide to share one thing. Okay, so the conflict all the way through these chapters is a competition, a vicious, brutal, deadly competition for the peoples of the world. The lamb and the dragon are in competition, warfare, for people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. And these words, tribe, nation, language, and tongue, are repeated over and over again, where Satan gets his victories, and where God creates a new community of people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. He's creating a new thing, a new community. And Jesus has put his life on the line to create a new community, which is not only temporary, but the kingdom of God has begun now, but it's forever. And Jesus comes and gives everything that we might be brought into the kingdom of God, people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. That creates these stark alternatives between God and Satan, constantly asks the question, what do you worship? Who do you worship? And constantly asks us to look around us with eyes of faith, spiritually discerning eyes, to the systems, the powers that be, the authorities, the influencers in our lives, and constantly have us ask the question, is this godly or is this not? And the whole time the Lord would ask us to say, resist that which is not. We'll come to that after the summer in more detail, the idea of resistance as it talks about Babylon and so on. But right now, the resistance in these passages, are the overcoming is termed almost exclusively in terms of our purity, our devotion, our single-heartedness to the Lord himself. That is how we will be protected from the evil one. We will smell that which is real and authentic and true by staying in the presence of him who is real and authentic and true. And we will smell a rat because we will know what truth and goodness and loveliness and beauty looks like and feels like and smells like. And the Lord will say, remain in me. And everything else, reject, cast off, put aside, He says repeatedly, this calls for, brothers and sisters, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness. There's no quick fix here. God doesn't promise us a quick fix to this situation. He calls us to patient endurance and faithfulness to the Lamb. These are those who will overcome in Jesus' name and who will stand in his presence. Now, he's not talking here about perfection because God knows us, right? He's talking about our hearts, that we are devoted to him and our lives. Mm-hmm. And where we fail and fall, as we will, confess our sin. He's good and faithful and sure enough to forgive us our sins. Thank you, Lord. But he's interested in the direction of our focus. We worship the Lord and the Lamb. One of those things, these features of the beast and also the beast's lackey, the other beast that comes out of the earth, who speaks on his behalf and influences others in his direction, is marked by pride, an overriding concern for self and not for God and not for others. It's a sure sign of anything that touches or smells or feels like it comes at root from the dragon or Satan or the beast. It's marked by pride. It's marked by blasphemy, so that, in other words, there is an absolute unconcern about God or the consequences. There's no fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. There is no fear of the Lord. It's impressive. It's also intimidating. It's expansionist, this kingdom of Satan, to exercise control and power over every people and nation and language and tongue. And so Jesus comes to rescue people from every people and nation and language and tongue, and he puts his life and his death on the line to do so. He's good, right? He's worthy of our praise. And so in the last sections here that we read, it says, I looked and there before me was the Lamb. This is the alternative, brothers and sisters. Standing on Mount Zion. With him, that symbolic number, 144,000, speaking about those people of God's people of faith, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads, not the number of the beast, but an alternative mark of ownership. We belong to Jesus. And this momentous, thunderous sound, John says, came, and he describes this as a new song of worship, one that he hadn't heard before, one that heaven had never heard before. And this is a song that was before the throne, not this time started by the elders and the living creatures, as we'd read about previously, this time started by the redeemed, because they sang a new song. And their new song recounted a story of captivity and freedom. Freedom that had come for them through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And so are we. And that is our song. That's our only song of pride and boasting. We boast in the name of Jesus. And it says no one could learn that song except the redeemed from the earth. Contrast this to Satan's perverted society. This is God's new society, people from every nation, language, and tongue before the Lamb, who are given dignity and worth and value and significance and called priests and kings before him. Liberation, true liberation. And it says, they followed the Lamb wherever he goes. One of the marks of the people of God in the book of Revelation is loyalty, 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 and obedience to the Lamb. We will remain faithful to him. These are a distinctive people who are marked by their godliness and their God-honoring lives, holiness and issues that have got to do with sexual holiness, moral holiness, religious holiness, ethical holiness. The Lord is looking for kind of integrity that we live our lives right the way through, private and public, as people who not only declare with our lips, but live with our lives that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's recognized in our desire to follow him rather than the pattern of this world. So we turn from the empty cisterns and we turn to him who fills us with life and godliness and goodness in every way, shape or form. This is the mark of the people of God, that we live godly lives. These are people who witness. The eternal gospel is our message and our hope. And he finishes this whole section by saying, they worship the Lord and not the beast, not the beast. They have discerning eyes to see, and perhaps ever more discerning eyes. The more they mature in their faith, they're able to look around at the systems of this world, the powers that be, the influencers in our lives, and recognize that which takes us away from the Lord and that which enables us to wholeheartedly worship him with purity of mind, heart and thought and life. And it says this in verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Amen. Let's live for Jesus because he is good and he is worth it. And we need him, and we're so grateful that Jesus came in power and authority, but also in humility and vulnerability to defeat Satan and his enemies and to bring us into a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord.